We're on Ranger time tonight, people.
I don't know what this Greek time is, but anyway. I'm glad they invited the colonel so I could at least say one of the three names. Looking forward to seeing Colonel Thyme. Don't tell him I said that. I appreciate it. I represent a thorn in his flesh, and that's a compliment. I feel very relaxed tonight. John has done a good job making me feel at home. So I don't think I'm going to say anything that'll shock anybody. I walked in here tonight, saw a guy standing up on a chair with a videotape between his legs. I figured anything goes. I think it's almost biblical that I should be allowed to say something tonight before pastor's conference, because if you've studied Ephesians 4:11, it mentions some of the temporary communication gifts, apostle, prophet. And then it mentions evangelist before pastor, teacher. So, very. Don't tell the colonel I said that either. gossip. It's been another good week, people. I'm glad to be here. I feel very honored. Honest engine, I really do. And I feel like I've got some reason to be in Arizona. I live 5 miles from where Charles Barkley grew up, so I don't know if it gives me any points or not, but I appreciate his talent and anything good that ever came out of Nazareth or Alabama. I'm always glad to see Brian and Lori. Are they still here? Yeah, they're still here. He always tells me, he said, I already know everything you've ever learned, so I don't need to listen to you. So, but anybody who works with kids stays humble. This week has been very special. Jerry and Nadine, I have Jerry's glasses that I wear. It gives me an edge. I love his eyesight, even though his physical eyesight is somewhat limited. And I love Nadine. She's a great gut check for me. She stays in fellowship when she drives. I always admire people who can do that. I've never been able to accomplish that task. But I shared a song with them that we kind of kidded about. We were going to stand up and sing somewhere in the program, and obviously we're not going to do that. But it summarizes really how I feel. It was a song by a black group that sang old gospel, and the guy introduced the song, and he said, "I remember an old wino on the street corner, and he was old and poor and had nothing, and he said, but that old wino said something I'll never forget. He said, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody." And what a theme song. What a thought. I'm very encouraged that I'm able to make this conference. I'm very thankful for the attitude that your church has and the attitude that your pastor has. Thursday night was refreshing to me how that he emphasized to you people the privilege it's going to be to minister to these soldiers across this country, especially so many of them in one place. Anything could happen when you get that many communicators, that many men with that much knowledge. And do pray for the communicators to the pastors, because pastors sometimes are the worst people on earth to want to sit and listen, because they stuff all this in and they're so eager to teach. And we've been told by the colonel years ago that the pastor's function is to study and teach. I think study to learn is really closer to the issue. Because if you have the gift of communication, you have to teach or suffocate. But whether or not you learn what you teach, whether or not you say, "God, may I eat what I give, what I serve, make it real to me." And John's way of showing grace to these men, his maturity and grace toward all of us, to take this ministry on twice, very bold. It says so much about you, about your church, about your function. And I'm just, I see you at camp. I see the way you function at camp. I see the ministry you have to these kids. So I'm already sold on you people and your life and the way you grace me. There's only two men in the state of Arizona that ever trusted me with their vehicles. One is Mr. C, who's done it more than once, which shows how much faith he has. And the other one is your pastor. That really humbles me. And somebody even picked up my hotel next week. I'm very, very humbled by that. I'm very thankful for that. Because you know I never talk about money. And I never talk about the cost of things. Never will. And sometimes because I don't charge the schools, people feel it's not worth very much. But I would never put a price tag on grace, on the message. What would I do with a lot of money anyway, besides get in trouble? But I feel very relaxed because of the tremendous sense of humor your pastor has. I guess he softened you up. But I thought I'd give you a couple of demonstrations of a couple of situations that pastors go through. This first one was a pastor that, and this shows the difference between being on the offense or defense in your ministry. This pastor just spoke, and he was one of those kind who has the gall or the guts to stand in the back when the people leave and let them take a shot or show their hypocrisy or whatever people say. That was the best nap I ever had in my life. I think I can make it through the rest of the day thanks to your sermon. But this one guy, he came because part of his family invited him, and he was an atheist, and he thought he would just say something to the pastor. He said, "Well, Pastor, I only came today because my sister-in-law invited me, but I didn't really believe anything you said." And he said, "I'm still appalled, sir, that you still believe, apparently, the miracles of the Bible. Do you honestly, sir, believe that the miracles, for instance, of the Old Testament actually happened?" And this pastor said, "Well, sir, if I didn't believe they actually happened, I wouldn't be a preacher. Wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't. I'd give it up. But, sir, how can you dare believe so many ridiculous things?" He said, "For instance, you remember the story of when the Exodus and the Jews left Egypt and they were crossing the Red Sea. Don't you know that scientists and archaeologists," that's the people who dig the ground the most, "archaeologists, actually, a couple of you get that, I entertain myself when everybody else doesn't know it, but don't you know that they have proven that the water was only about 3 inches deep? It wasn't a miracle. God did not part the water. They walked across during that time. It was only 3 inches deep." And this preacher said, "Why, praise God, that's the greatest miracle I've ever heard in my life." "Sir, you didn't understand what I just said. It was not a miracle. It was 3 inches deep and they walked across." He said, "That's a miracle in my book. What are you talking about?" "Well, only God could have drowned Pharaoh and his entire army in 3 inches of water." Y'all can come in. We've already taken up the offering. By the way, did someone put some WD spray on that third fan back there? Is that thing still talking to you? I notice these things. By the way, when I go into schools, I ask people to pray for the speakers. Please pray for the speakers. Because I have very little control over my environment half the time, and I just love a good PA system. But this other one I thought you'd enjoy because I wanted to get it out before everybody came here and told you this. This preacher was wailing away about the plan of God was so perfect it solved every problem. There is not a problem in life that God's Word does not solve. And this old boy was sitting back there, and he was kind of new to this kind of thing. And he sat there and he listened and listened, and that preacher kept talking about the Bible covering all kind of circumstances. And he just raised his hand. He didn't know better. And the reverend saw his hand. He said, "Yes, sir, are you sick or you have a question?" He said, "Sir, I have a question. You keep talking about the Bible having answers to all the problems of life. Well, I haven't been a Christian very long, but I've been seriously searching in the Word of God, and I cannot find anything in the Bible that covers PMS. So this reverend, immediately knowing he's under the gun, starts fumbling wide-eyed through the Bible. "Oh God, where do I find..." A smile came on his face when he stopped in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And he said, "I believe it refers to it right here, my man. It said that Mary rode Joseph's ass all the way to Nazareth. Lord knows, I had to get that out, people. That has been hanging in, right? And now that John Hinch is here, I did not want John to tell anybody any of this stuff. John, what are you doing here tonight? Are you out of the geographical will of God here? I know I can get away with anything with John here. I have to counsel John at camps. I have to tell John what not to do. So he probably got the gift of evangelism and running from it all these years. Since school started, I've done a week in Texas, a week in Tennessee, a week in Indiana, a week in Ohio, and a week here. I was sitting down this afternoon going over numbers because I don't want to speak evangelistically. You know, we had between 5,000 and 6,000 kids in one school. No, we're tempted to do that as evangelists, but since I was picked up at the airport last Sunday by Jerry and Nadine, we've talked to about close to 3,000 kids. I almost forgot a junior high school that they pushed on me that wasn't even scheduled. They just said, "Oh, by the way, you're going to the junior high," and I kicked me, make me sign bad checks. I'll be glad to go to the junior high. Of course, he was not on Greek time. He walked up to me and said, "You got 5 minutes." And I hate that, but I managed to always do the job. I was in a school in Ohio. I want to remind you that I'm always amazed at how God graces the ministry. It's becoming more and more a challenge to stand anywhere in public, especially the public schools, and give the gospel. And I remember Ohio when a principal came to me and said, "You're not going to do anything religious, are you?" I said, "Never, sir. I would never embarrass the school. I would never embarrass the student body. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't dare do anything religious." But he didn't understand when I talked about Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, I use this wonderful little gift hanging around my neck. It's probably only 4 or 5 of them in the country now. It's a handmade replica of the empty tomb. And I talk about the power of the resurrection, that Christ died as a lamb on the cross, but he walked out of the grave a lion. And that's the hope, that's the power, that's the life. I remember having kind of a rough-looking kid, and I run into all kinds. I was in Columbus, Ohio, excuse me. And I remember the kid. So some kid backstage was working on the, he acted like he belonged back there. And I asked him at one time, I said, "Young man, do you work back here? Do you set things up?" "Yeah, yeah." Obviously, he didn't want to look at me, didn't want to talk to me, but he had a couple earrings in weird places and looked like discipleship material to me, you know. God would never choose anybody normal as disciples. You know that, don't you? And after I spoke to the school, he came backstage, and he walked over to me, and it was hard for him to talk. He said, "I missed you, man. I missed you completely. I misread you, man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I thought I had you figured out, brother. I thought I had you figured out." He said, "I was not ready for what you did." I said, "It looks like you were. Why'd you come back and talk to me?" He said, "Because I'm about to lose it, man. I'm about to lose it. I don't know what's wrong with me." But he said, I wasn't ready for what you did. I said, "You need my Jesus." He said, "I know." He said, "I need anything because I ain't going to make it." And he said, "I'm standing here looking at you now," and he said, "I'm about to fall apart." He said, "I am not an emotional kid. I have pride in the fact that I never let anybody read me." And he said, "I have no control over my emotions." He said, "I hope my tears don't shame you." I said, "They never shame me. Those are tears of honesty and humility. I said, let me tell you how to take those tears into something great. Let me tell you about my Lord. And led him to Christ right there backstage. And he still couldn't stop crying. And he says, I'm going to have to get out of here because the kids are not going to believe this. And I don't want them to see me. I said, maybe they need to see you. Because you had the courage to come to me and humble yourself. And I said, that's the greatest courage on earth. We saw some of that this week in Arizona. By the way, let me go back to Texas. I spoke in a school that was rated in the top 10 of America. And they were trying to get me in a school for years up in the Dallas area. And they had a principal there that obviously was a real politician. He always, you know, they have that smile and that wonderful little way of saying, well, I'm sorry, but we have other programs. Just a gutless coward. And I always, when I hear a principal talk to me, and they always give me the key to their problem. And they say, well, we have a big school here, and we have a lot of different religions. We have a lot of different beliefs. And I personally agree with what you stand for, but. And when I hear the but, I know exactly where he's coming from. Because it's his butt he's worrying about. He's not worried about doing his job. He's not worrying about the kids of this country. He has no destiny. He's a coward. And he just proved it to me. But if they have seen the tape or they've had somebody lay it on the line about what I do, there is no way I'm not going to do it. And the guy, and this was a new one on me. Usually they say, don't talk about God or Christ. This guy said, this is not a place for the gospel. And I didn't say another word after that. Because that was his statement, not mine. I know by the very fact that I'm in that school, that is a place for the gospel. There is no other answer. And I tell people now in the schools, if I've offended you by my testimony, if I've offended you by talking about what one nation under God used to mean, and I use a line in the earlier part of my speech now where I talk about the Pledge of Allegiance, and I say, kids, you stood up a while ago, or some of you say, one nation under God, when you pledge allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. And then I say, do you know that there are schools in this country, in this city, in this state, that will not allow me to come and speak because God is not a cuss word, and His only begotten Son, Christ, is my hero and my Savior and my best friend. And I have had kids applaud that. We saw it a couple times this week. I mean, I'm like, why? And then I see teachers go, you know, like, you know. But I'm used to that. I love being in Arizona. I love the kind of kids. I love the Mormon kids who sit and listen to me. And then when I'm in a school that have a lot of Mormon, I make it very clear. I'm not talking religion. I'm talking about the only two choices you have. The do or the done. That's it. Either you have to do something to have eternal life, you have to do something to merit God's favor, you have to make points, you have to give up, you have to do something, or you either accept what Christ has already done. And there's no middle road. Religion is a lie. And I see little Mormon kids sit there. And I know the Holy Spirit is the only one who can cause them to snap and say, that's not what I believe. That's not what my church tells me. We're in Payson. Is that the name of it? Payson. You know, anybody know where Payson is? You ever been lost? You went right. You were lost in Payson. I tell you how we got to Payson. Jerry and Nadine knew this very charming little lady teacher that used to teach at Pine Top. And the pastor there, I mean pastor, pardon me, the principal, what a slip, would not let me back in this school. I told Jerry and Nadine a long time ago, that man's the enemy. Watch him. He'll say one thing and turn around and do exactly the opposite. And he does. Frank even read him like a book. Or the superintendent when Frank was up there. But anyway, we didn't get in that school. But that dear little lady who used to teach there and knew Jerry and Nadine was the only contact we had in Payson. And they had no idea who I was, what I was going to say, what I was going to do. And they were very nervous because God did a neat thing. The principal and the vice principal found an excuse not to be in school that day. Now, I love it when that happens because I understand that. I've had principals all of a sudden, 2 years ago, made an appointment to a dentist and forgot about it. And that day he had to go. That's just God's way of saying, get him out. I'm going to get him out of the way so you don't have this problem. And that's usually what they do. They leave because they do not want whatever happens. They can say, I wasn't there. If I was there, I would have stopped it. Well, I knew that it was a great victory in the school. Because after I spoke the first hour, the whole school was just right there. I mean, it was amazing. It's amazing to watch grace. This had nothing to do with my talent. This never has anything to do with what I do. My greatest task in life is how to stay out of God's way. I'm waiting for a pastor to teach that doctrine. The doctrine of staying out of God's way. That is a master concept. But after I spoke, their enthusiasm was awesome. And the coaches came to me. And I'd rather, you know, I love coaches. I would make it a requirement in America that no principal could ever be a principal or a superintendent of a school until he went through 5 or 10 years of coaching. Because that's like becoming an officer after you've been an NCO. You never forget what it's like to be on the bottom. And you have genuine humility. But these two coaches came to me and they said, would you stay around in my school? If we could find a way, would you come and talk to the athletic department? Would you come and talk to our classes? We got lunch now. I said, let me make you a deal. I said, you send the kids to lunch. You get approval. And I said, if you want me to speak, let them come to me. I'll stay in one place here in the auditorium and you bring the classes, come. Well, we sat around and had a little fellowship with the kids at lunch. And I began to hand out some of those little coins that I had with me. America is the land of the free only as long as it's the home of the brave. On the other side, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's what I'm handing out, hands full of these coins. Well, after lunch, the auditorium began to fill up again. And I can't speak accurately because I don't know. But I would say 80 to 90% of the students came back. And the teachers brought them. The teachers had to make this decision. And the dear lady who was left stuck with the administrative responsibility, she just got to the school. She'd only been there a couple weeks, she told me. She said, the principal, vice principal's not here. Someone told me that I had to meet you. The lady was so nervous, she was in the parking lot when we drove up. I'm not used to that. I usually have to find somebody in leadership position and introduce myself. And when I walk into school, if the leadership is looking for me, that's a good sign. But I've had schools that they just ignored me. They told some kid, usually some special ed kid, go tell him to go to the gym. Go tell him where the gym is. I've had to introduce myself on a couple of occasions. That didn't bother me. I don't have any rank. I'm not a celebrity. If they had any idea who I was, they'd never let me enter school. So I just don't tell them everything until I speak. But they stayed around another period. But this lady came to me before I spoke and said, the superintendent, I said, where is he? I'd like to meet the man. She said, he will not come over here. But he says he does not want you passing out those coins. Must be doing something right, don't you think? He said, you can only do it in the parking lot. Would you believe me if I told you that the teachers met me in the parking lot and begged me for every coin that they could get away from me? They says, I'll give it to every kid in my class. I'll give it to the kids that nobody wants. And they were coming up to me and shaking my hand saying, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. We had no idea who you were or what you were going to do. And that one dear lady, Devonna, right? Devon. That one precious lady turned that school upside down. We decided to get on back because I wanted to get down. I wanted to get the phonics back here in Alabama. That's what we call it, phonics. I wanted to hurry back, but the coaches were upset because the teachers said, "Why is he leaving now?" They wanted me to stay at the end of the school. Now only God can do that. I can't even begin to tell you the places I've been. I was back in South Point, Ohio. Some of you know about South Point because that was the high school where I stuck around and talked about the stete, the stand firm concept in Ephesians 6. And that was the little country team that beat everybody except the state champions that year. They had absolutely no chance, and they defied the odds that year in football. Well, I went back to that school, and I'll never forget South Point because they got a principal there named John Sherman. I wish that I could get you to pray for John Sherman. He, by the way, has been a high school principal. He's also a part of he's a councilman for the local area. And when he doesn't have anything else to do, he and his wife on Sunday, she teaches at an elementary school, and he's the high school principal. They get little vans, and they drive to trailer parks, and they pick up the kids that the parents don't want to mess with, and they take them to church and to give them the gospel. They have a bus ministry. He sent me a bunch of pictures of he and his sweetheart, his wife, standing with about 35 of these little reject kids that the drunken parents said, I don't care who you are, take my kid for a couple hours so I can sleep in. He sent me a stack of those pictures. He says, hand them to everybody. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for these children. Pray that we can get the gospel to them, and their parents will come when we do Christmas programs and they'll hear about Christ. I mean, this guy is phenomenal. I saw a picture of him when he played football in high school. Amazing. This guy looks like, I don't know how to describe him, but every one of his kids is bigger than him. And he is a moose. Every time I touch him, he's like brick. He played football in high school and in part of college, even though one leg is about as big as my wrist. He had polio as a child. And he said, polio made me meaner. I figured because I had a small leg, they thought they could run over me. Boy, did I surprise him. He has such a heart. And after I spoke in his school, he said, okay, kids, lunch is in 5 minutes. He said, I know Mr. Horton's schedule is very demanding, and before we send him back to Alabama, if you want to postpone lunch and come back here, I'll let you do it. We'll feed you later. And at least 95% of the school came back instead of sitting in a lunchroom. And so they gave lunch. But after I spoke the second hour in that school, I had a little girl come up to me, and they were in a line. They were literally, and I'm not blowing smoke here, they were in a line to talk to me. And the first little girl come up to me, she said, how can I know Christ? How can I know how to go to heaven? And immediately, seven or eight kids behind her immediately came up and said, yeah, that's what we want to know too. I had six to seven kids standing around me. And I gave the gospel to these kids. Once again, I went over. I said, remember when I told you about Jesus, about he paid for your debt, and God poured the sins out on him. And I laid it out for them, and I could literally... people, I could literally look into their faces while I was talking to them, and I could see eternal life hit them. I could see the look on their face like something radically had happened right there. And then I prayed for all of them. I told them to write me, because every kid who writes this now gets a copy of one of my assemblies to play for their family, their friends, and listen to it. And now, if they write back a second time, we give them 3.5 hours of tapes. We probably got the best, thanks to Kenny and Lori Nichols, we probably have the best follow-up program we have ever had. I never dreamed we would be able to give this much truth to kids. Just write me. And then at the end of the year, we keep a list of them. And about May or June or toward the end of May, we send them all the schedule so they know where all the camps are across the country. But I went back to John Sherman's office before I left. And he told me, he says, Gary, I know you're here for the kids. But he says, you don't know what you do to me. He said, I got your ugly picture up right here on the wall. He said, I got it up there because you're only one I know that's uglier than me. And he says, I don't care what I look like, and I know you don't either, but I'm going to fight for every one of these kids. And he says, and then he got out a piece of paper, and he said, now let me ask you a question, guy. He said, I want you to tell me, what other school in this country brings you in, pays for your hotel, gives you an honorarium, pays for your gas, feeds you, let you talk as long as you want to the kids, let you lead kids to Jesus Christ on the campus, and then have the staff harass you to keep you humble? Tell me another school in America that can equal that. I said, John, there is no other. I said, you're a rare breed. And he tells me now, he says, you know, I get calls around this country. People call because they heard of me through your letters. And they ask me questions. He says, I love it, Gary. He said, that encourages me so much. If I thought that I had something to do with any of the schools out there through you, he said, that is more than I could swallow. Well, I want you guys to know this. I want to remind you of this. And not only this week, through your pastor, are you going to have a great impact on these men, on their marriages, on their children that are bleeding? There is nothing in this world tougher than to be a PK. Nothing. Some of these men need to be humbled. Some of these wives need to be humbled. Some of these men need to go back and focus on priorities. Some of them need to go back and pray for a youth ministry in their church. Some of them need to get off their duff and pray for missions. Some of them needs to get involved with the camps. They're going to need you this week. And I'm so thankful you have a pastor sensitive enough to tell you this and pray that God breaks hearts this week, that God humbles every one of us guys in this conference. I mean, every one of us, leaving no one out, because we need that. This is such an intensive time. The people who work with me around this country right now are in a crisis. I must get a call once a week where a family is falling apart. And some of the husbands are telling their wives, after years of doctrine, if you would just give up caring about kids, if you just sit back like everybody else and listen to a tape and not have to go out and evangelize kids with Horton and these other people, our life would be much easier. You imagine some gutless male saying that to his wife? And they've been listening to doctrine on tape for years. I got churches in this country here that have been on doctrine for decades and they won't even pray for me. They won't even let their people give to our mission or even to the ranch or to anything else. I'm ashamed of that attitude. But I'm not worrying about these guys. I'm worried about me. Because I'm just a seed sower, but you guys are the farmers. And when I even stop and realize through how much my life and my family have been affected by this man's ministry, whether it be through Gene Cunningham or through the ministry here with kids or the camps, I mean, it goes on and on. You have no idea. Some of you maybe that this congregation and this pastor has affected this nation. And he's about to do it again. And Satan is not going to enjoy that. He's not going to take it laying down. He's going to take it very personal. He's going to come after you. So the men of this country need to be humbled. Wives will always follow where the men are leaders. And so that's my prayer for this week, for all of us, for me. And all the things I wanted to say, I just want to read in closing 2 Thessalonians 3. By the way, every gift that I receive, every check people send me, I write a verse on there because only God knows my heart to those who support me. Lately, I've been writing this one, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. This is my salute to you and to your pastor. Finally, brethren, Paul's writing here, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. The biggest battle that some of us have is not with the ACLU, not with the radicals, not with the educated, ignorant fools of this society, not with our political system, with believers who live a double lie, a double life. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. If I had to say anything to these pastors, if I had to say anything to this phenomenal man, if I had to say anything to Mr. C or any man in this room, I'd say this: but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you're doing well, that you're doing and will continue to do what we have commanded you. And may the Lord direct hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. That's my prayer for the pastor's conference, for me. I love your church. I love your kids. I love your thoughtfulness to me. The times you remember to pray for me, regardless of what reason. You see, I'm a part of these men around this country. I see their scars. I see their battlefield. And I know why God opens doors, and I know why God doesn't open doors. Because some men don't have the faith. But you have the faith. I salute Jerry and Nadine. I love them with my heart. Gary and Lori Grimes, I am so thankful that I am personally blessed by association with his family. And you pray for what I stand for around this country. The enemy is very upset when I walk into school. But I know the battle is the Lord's. That's the only way I keep doing this. I don't have any illusions. Thank God I can't afford them. And neither can you. So I love this church because you keep Satan up. You frustrate him. And you give me thousands of kids, whether it's here, whether it's around the country. I'm proud that I can do this. I'm just a glove. Let's pray. Father, I hope you've found a way to say how I feel, but more than that, what you believe, what you think, and what you feel toward this congregation. Father, I thank you for the week ahead. I pray for safety and wisdom for those who travel. I pray that these men will walk in these hallowed walls and sit down with a heart of humility. And I pray that the men who stand to speak, Father, that the Holy Spirit would empower them and Jesus Christ be lifted up in them. There's not a one of us here to promote ourselves. May we all be hid behind the cross. I'm so thankful for what you've done in my country in spite of its arrogance and stupidity and the days you still give us to evangelize the youth and reach out across this world. Thank you, Father, for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, people.
Tomorrow night, so be praying about it. Everything that we've worked for all this time, now we see it work. I notice there are some of you here this evening that are with the conference itself, and if you're staying with one of our people, make sure you find out who you're staying with. Tomorrow night I'll be saying quite a bit more about that because we'll obviously have those here who will not know you necessarily, so we'll have to get you together. Try to have fun tomorrow and during the day, but tomorrow night we'll see you all here. Make sure you get here early. See, I have two seats reserved. And you're sitting in it right there. Good night.